friends to Discipleship Conversations, a podcast featuring, well, discipleship conversations between Jeremy Hoover and Stephen Carrizal. We believe that discipleship in its most simple form is about following Jesus within the kingdom vision of the biblical narrative. In these conversations, we reflect with more detail on what that means. Your co-hosts for the podcast are me, Jeremy Hoover, and Stephen Carrizal. Jeremy is focused on a discipleship-oriented church plant in Sarnia, Ontario, and Stephen concentrates on discipleship and spiritual formation in his work as associate minister with the Alta Mesa Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Thank you for joining us for another discipleship conversation where we reflect on what it means to live as a follower of Jesus on mission, where discipleship and the kingdom of God call us into a new reality and give us a new script for life.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Discipleship Conversations. We are in our last episode for this season, and we're glad to have Greg McKenzie back with me and Jeremy Hoover, the co-host of this podcast. We are looking forward to a conversation about theological reflection. Hello, Greg. How you doing?
Hey, friends. Doing well.
Good. We have wrapped up the conversation about the book Discipleship and Community. We hope that you have enjoyed the conversation, that you've been able to get a copy of that book and read along with us and think through it the way we've been thinking through it the last few weeks or few months as we've talked through the different chapters. One of the things that the authors bring out from the very first, the intro, is an idea of theological reflection, how important theological reflection is, the process of discipleship in community in these days. And in particular, a chapter that Greg wrote on mission brings up the topic of missional theological reflection. And so we'd like to explore that a little bit more in this this episode. We referred to it a bit in the previous interview with Greg. We talked a little bit about that. So we want to get a little more deep into what that is and model that for this episode. So we want to talk through a question as well as just talk about the definition. So talking about it and doing,
you know, you and I, Stephen, have talked about theological reflection. It's kind of been a subtext of most of the podcast episodes that we've done, and the way that it's, you know, you can't just take something that's in the Bible and say, this is a one-to-one translation of how to do that. And so it requires you to think about themes like contextualization, themes like, the theology behind the particular text that you're looking at, the particular book that is situated within, the particular historical setting that it may be situated in, and then to think about the present day that you're looking at. What are the themes? What are the things that are happening that are important to what's happening here and now, and how do we bring those together? I enjoyed in the book, again, how that was a subtext of much of the book. One of the things that I particularly enjoyed that I think I mentioned last time was the way that the authors talked not just about our historical heritage, but then would tie that in with the history of Christianity, in particular, early times with the church fathers and so on. So I thought that was really good. As you've said, we've got Greg McKenzie with us today. And so, Greg, we wondered if you might flesh that out a little bit more, how you guys came at that in the book, how you guys developed that. Why was that such an important theme for you guys?
Well, you know, to go back to the premise of the book, we were convinced, are convinced, that mission is a key piece of the identity of Churches of Christ. But there's also, you know, a sense that since the turn of the 21st century, missional theology is sort of an emerging subfield. It's an area of great energy and interest, and depending on who you ask, but we as the authors are all conscious of the fact that there's really good stuff happening there that's a kind of a happy convergence with the predilections of Churches of Christ historically. And so, as with all the chapters, we kind of wanted to say, here's something that we can pull forward from our tradition, something that's really positive that we can retrieve. And at the same time, here's a trajectory. And for us, for me, certainly, missional theology is the right trajectory for theological reflection, for engaging in a process congregationally that aims at not only thinking and speaking rightly about God, but living, embodying our commitments in a way that engages with God's work in the world. And so that's what it's about for me, and kind of how it fits into the chapter.
Yeah, you guys, so you talk about, I like what you said, Greg, you emphasize missional theological reflection. Would you say there's a difference between the term theological reflection and the term missional theological reflection?
I would. I guess I think about the difference in two ways, and it's not a difference of kind as much as a difference of emphasis. Because I think, you know, any theological reflection, you know, fits under the broad umbrella of theology as such, but there are different ways to go about doing theological reflection. And for me, there the two marks of the emphasis in missional theological reflection are the way, the method of reflection, but also the purpose of reflection. And the purpose is distinctive in that it's we have to ask ourselves, I mean, particularly, we're talking about doing theological reflection in churches among congregations that aren't particularly even interested in something called theological reflection, much less accustomed to it. And so I think it's a fundamental question just to say, what's the point of this? Why are we doing something called theological reflection? Can't we study the Bible? Can't we sing and pray and do the things we do? What is theological reflection about? It's a little high flown, isn't it? Are we trying to get up there into the ivory tower? What's happening? And I think that missional theology responds to that question by saying, we think deeply and reflect on our context and on God and on who we are as the church in order to engage in mission, right? It's aimed at that engagement. It's about, I mean, words like equipping come to mind, but it's not, you know, it's not strictly about like training or something like that. It's shaping our imaginations, shaping our hearts, and indeed our practices, our lives as such, through something that I think we rightly call reflection, in order to be participants in God's mission. And so that's a distinctive purpose. There's lots of theological reflection that you can do that is not for that purpose. You know, it's not aimed at that. Mm. And maybe the majority of theological reflection, if you just grab a book of theology off of a shelf, you're going to think, well, this is about having the right idea about something, which I think is a noble but perhaps ultimately uninteresting goal for most church people, just to have our ideas straight, to be right about something or to be orthodox, or those are fine goals, but they're different goals than participating in mission. So there's the difference in aim, but then the difference in method and approach is also marked, in that I believe missional theology is a reflection that itself grows out of engagement in God's mission in the world. And so the very experience of the triune God's work in the world, of trying to shoulder in there alongside the Holy Spirit and share in what's happening, becomes the context, the impetus, the spark of reflection. We come back together in worship and in prayer in order to reflect and say, what just happened? What does this mean? How do we understand God anew? How do we understand ourselves and our world anew? And so that circle of purposeful engagement, of discernment, and then reflection, for me, marks missional theology as distinctive in the context of theological reflection more broadly.
Yeah, I think, I really like that, Greg, how you outlined that. And I wrote down context, reflecting on context, on God, and on who we are for the purpose of engaging in mission. And as you were talking, I thought about, you know, a lot of churches rightly know that they should be about doing good things in their neighborhoods and their contexts. And so maybe they go out and they clean up a neighborhood park, or they go out and try to find out who are the elderly folks in the neighborhood that we need to visit and help out. And those are all good things. But what this idea of missional theological reflection does is to help us think more deeply about those things. How are we participating in the mission of God, which might help us to extend the good things that we're already doing, or find new and deeper purpose even in those things that the churches are already doing that are good.
Yes, and I guess the very first sort of caution that comes to mind is this isn't about being utilitarian, right? It's not just about, is this going to increase our effectiveness, or is this going to make us better at X, Y, or Z? Hopefully, I mean, those are fruits, you know, those are potentially important fruits, but the measure of effectiveness and the measure of success and so on probably needs to be theologically redefined itself. So I just don't want to get trapped in an American or North American way of thinking about that. That's pretty utilitarian. Rather, I would say the purposefulness can be aimed at all kinds of things. I mean, the purpose of being able to recognize God in the world, at work in the world. You know, we face a real problem when we make the claim that the triune God is at work in the world before and beyond the church. And what we want to do is go participate in that. And that problem is recognizing what that is. We can be very confused about what that is. We can be wrong about what that is and misidentify that, and even fall victim to the sinful tendency to identify our own interests and intentions with God's work. And so that plagues the history of the church. And so it's a risky proposition to say that we want to go participate in what God's doing, and we know what that is. And so just to be able to form our minds, form our hearts in order to discern more truly, more faithfully, what God is doing in the midst of our neighbors, our community, that's hugely important. And I don't know that it has necessarily a payoff in terms of the success of a program or the perceptions of others regarding the church or anything like that, but it does really make us more faithful participants in God's mission to engage in the kind of reflection that would give us eyes to see.
That's really good.
So as you mentioned, there are different ways, different aims in theological reflection. I want to kind of maybe draw some distinctions so that we know what the missional idea is. And so maybe would you say that character formation would be a different aim in theological reflection? You mentioned the words, what God is doing out there in the world. I might, if I could bring a little distinction here, I might do some theological reflection on what God is doing in me personally. That would not be missional theological reflection, but not be wrong. It's just a different kind of a different aim. Is that what we're talking about?
A different emphasis. And again, I don't want to draw hard distinctions. I mean, mm-hmm. we need the whole tradition of Christian spirituality and Christian theology, that there's all kinds of rich intersections, but there is a distinctive aim, in, in the out there. Although the way that I think about this most commonly is that missional theological reflection is focused on the relationships between God, church, and world. So it's not exclusive of the church. It's not that we're not thinking about the church or thinking about liturgy or whatever, you know, internal interests there might be, but it's that everything is in relationship to God and world. And those, the intersections of those three things become primary, so that we don't think about any in isolation, because the mission, the sending of God and the work of God is happening in those relational encounters. And some of those encounters are between God and the world, and the church isn't even there, you know. And some of those encounters are between the church and the world, and sometimes you could wish God was there. And so really, really pushing into the meaning of that three-way relationship is, for me, sort of the essence of missional theology.
So theological reflection is an opportunity for me to think, or me or a group with me to think deeply about a particular situation, whether it's about me, whether it's about something internal in the church, or whether it's on an event or a piece of scripture. But to put missional in front of it directly gets us directly involved in God's work in the world. It pulls us in a particular that direction. And so I think I'm understanding the way you're using the word. You're not necessarily prioritizing or saying this is the better or the only way to do it, but this is an important way to do it, and maybe one that we don't do very often. We often think about ourselves and character formation. I think we often think about how I'm supposed to relate to the people around me, which tends to be family or friends, and you know, what should we do in our church? But we don't often think about that in relation to God's mission in the world. I think that's what I hear you saying is the unique part about missional theological reflection.
Yeah, I think that's right. The missional theology starts with a foundational assertion that if it's true, I don't think that it's about necessarily critiquing or diminishing other ways of other emphases. Okay. But if it's true, it certainly pushes us to a particular starting point. And that affirmation, that assertion is that the triune God is in God's own self missional. That the mission of God, the Latin phrase missio Dei, is sort of the ancient articulation of this idea that the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit is from eternity one of purposeful sending, and that the church is caught up in that purposeful sending, that born of that purposeful sending, that we are who we are as disciples because Jesus has sent us as the Father sent him. And so if you start from that assertion that this is who God is, full stop, everything else has to follow. And we have to think about every other topic, every other question that we might possibly consider in theological reflection. We have to think about it from that starting point, that this has something to do with the fact that eternal God is the purposeful sending God, who has unfinished purposes in the world, that the story is about the progress of those purposes and the fulfillment of the will of God in an as yet unseen future. And the church is a participant in that story. So if that's the story, then, you know, for me, this is a necessary way of proceeding in theological reflection.
So in a way, I think you cover this in the chapter. I think as a church tradition, we've often thought deeply about missions out there, away somewhere else, but we haven't thought about missions deeply in our, how we are a part of it, other than contributing money, that somehow our lives are part of that mission in the community in which we live, that shapes what we do and how we function as a church, even because of the thing that we're called upon, that we're all called to do. Although it may not mean moving somewhere like South America.
Yes, that's right. It's important to recognize that it's a mistake to define missionary and mission by beginning with a mission field, right? If a mission field is the thing that sets the terms of the discussion and it's over there, then a missionary is somebody over there and mission is whatever you do over there. But if you begin by setting the terms in reference to God's own self, then wherever God is at work, that's mission. And whoever participates in that, that's a missionary. And so,
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt there, but what you said reminds me of, and I don't know, this may be part of it, people may be familiar with this. Long ago, there was a book written, Blackaby, Henry Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God. And the question that came out of there was, where is God working and how can I join God there? I think you're talking in similar language of that. And I don't remember reading the book or doing the workbook of it. And so I don't know the process that he worked, but I do remember that question coming out a lot. Where is God working and how do I join him there? Rather than looking at myself as initiating something that God's not doing already.
Yeah.
Would you say that's similar
to that? Absolutely. And this is the reason why I don't want to place missional anything over against the rest of the Christian tradition, because we've been doing this for a long time in all kinds of ways without using the terminology or whatever. And, you know, some people kind of balk at this new term, this new word missional that we've coined. We invented an adjective and so on. It's like, okay. I mean, anytime there's a new word, it merits thinking about, is that useful and why should we use it? After, you know, 20 years of thinking about this word, I'm convinced that it's very useful and it's pointing us in a helpful direction, but that direction isn't totally novel. There are all kinds of places within the Christian tradition where you can find people asking the right question, you know, which is, what's God doing right here? And what's my role in that? And I think rooting that in a theology of the Trinitarian missions is profoundly helpful and necessary. I think it's quite right to do that. But that doesn't mean there's no other way to find the right question in Christian theology.
Jeremy, I would think that question is something that you might be asking as a church planter, where you live and with what you do.
Yeah. Well, I ask a lot of questions as a church planter, but I was fascinated, Greg, when you were talking about kind of the starting point being God as in his triune nature as a sending God, and what bearing does that have on how the church understands itself? And I think, you know, as Stephen and I have been talking through this book, and I think this came up even on the last interview that we did with you, that most of our churches wouldn't see themselves as understanding that as part of their very nature. And some of our churches in our fellowship would even have difficulty with some of those terms or that framework. And so one of the things that Stephen and I have been concerned about, or maybe not concerned is the right word, but thinking about, is how does your book find a wider reading in churches as opposed to just, you know, the academy? I wonder if you have just briefly have a few thoughts about that, and then we might be able to transition into a couple of examples where we can do some practical missional theological reflection as a way of trying to anchor that and give some folks a starting point. But I'm just curious what your thoughts are on that.
I think it's actually not a huge transition. The language can be a barrier if you're in like I was raised in, if you're in a church that's not accustomed to talking about the Trinity, right? Although, as I think we might have talked about last time, we have Trinitarian language in our songs. We pray in a Trinitarian way. We baptize in a Trinitarian way. And so even that isn't actually very foreign. We may need to surface it, foreground it a little bit. But in fact, I think we're really near to this idea, because to say that, to talk about who the triune God is in God's own nature, is to talk about something to which we have no access other than through the story of Scripture. Mm. We don't know anything about the triune nature of God except what the Bible tells us. And so for churches that are very tuned into Scripture, as I hope our tradition remains, it's not that hard to reach for the story itself and say, look, this is Jesus talking about his own Father sending him. This is Jesus talking about the Father and he sending the Spirit. And this is the church being sent as Jesus is sent. This is the story. And to tell ourselves that story again and to ask ourselves again, what does that mean for who God is in the first place? The revelation of God's self in this story is what theology begins with. Christian theology, anything we would say about God is because God has revealed himself in Scripture, in Jesus, and in history, but then for the church later in Scripture. And so I'm not convinced that it's a far leap for even very cautious churches. And so here's an example. I'm teaching a course right now called The Story of the Church, which is in large part a walk through the book of Acts. And we just talked about Acts 15 yesterday. And I'm of the mind that Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, is our primary model in the New Testament for missional theological reflection. Because the story goes like this. Peter and then Paul and Barnabas are sent into mission by the Holy Spirit, and explicitly so. In chapter 13, the Spirit sends Paul and Barnabas, and in less explicit but very similar terms, sends Peter to Cornelius, sends Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit is the agent. The Spirit's the primary mover in this story. And the missionaries sent are always trying to catch up and, in fact, finding the Spirit at work ahead of them. God is at work in the world. God is doing something in the people that they encounter. And that's the whole premise of Peter's argument about the inclusion of the Gentiles, which is the church's big theological question in the first century, bar none. His whole argument is the Spirit was already there, so that we can't argue anymore about the inclusion of the Gentiles. It's happened. God already did it. We're catching up. And so the very structure of the reflection that happens in the Jerusalem Council, where Peter repeats that story again, and then where Paul and Barnabas likewise narrate that God's works are in evidence among the Gentiles, goes, God sent us. We encounter the Spirit in the world ahead of us. God is at work. We participated in that. This is what happened. And now we come together, we come back to Scripture, we ask ourselves anew, what does this text mean? What are we supposed to do and think now? And move forward from there into more mission. And that's the flow of missional theological reflection. And so I find it extremely biblical to work in that way. And I think churches can read something like Acts 15 and understand that what we're talking about is not foreign. We may have a little bit more robust framework to talk about Trinity and contextualization and a lot of different dimensions of what's happening there. But shouldn't we, after 2,000 years, have a little bit more built up around all of that to help us talk about it? So,
yeah, that's awesome. That's really good. So there, as we mentioned before, there are entry points into theological reflection that may start with a passage that I'm reading, a scripture that's before me. It may start with an experience I've had, or it may start with just a question that pops up into our minds. And all of those things, whether it starts in scripture or starts outside of scripture, goes through scripture and discussion. And in some way plays, we've talked about discernment on this podcast a number of times, as far as listening and the role of what it means to be a disciple and how discernment is part of that. And I think we would see that theological reflection is part of this, a larger discernment process as to what do we do about whatever is before us. Jeremy, you've kind of presented a question that's something that we could probably work, maybe talk through for a few minutes and maybe do some theological reflection, missional theological reflection right here as in a brief way to model a little bit how that might go.
Yeah, sure. And it's kind of near and dear to me as well, because the question that I outlined before we got on the call is the story of the church I was born and raised in. And so it's important to me that we have something useful for, you know, or something helpful for a church like that began with a group of folks that were meeting in a house. And once they began, like many of our churches, they grew to a size where they felt that it was important to get a building for themselves. So they bought some property that was on the outside of the city, technically outside the city limits, kind of just outside the edge, built a building. But as the city grew, the neighborhood developed around the church. So they built in the middle of nowhere, and now they're surrounded by houses, schools, businesses. They're near a busy part of the city now. And what's happened with the church is they used to be kind of a drive-in church. Folks would drive in from all different parts of the city. But as the church grew older, folks dropped off and they didn't really replace them. And so now they're there, and they're kind of struggling because they don't know what their identity is. They don't know what their purpose is. I mean, they have thoughts about these things. But how does a church that kind of began as we're an outpost out here doing what God wants us to do, but now we're surrounded by a neighborhood that we don't know how to engage with? What does a church, what questions should they ask? What things should they be prioritizing? What directions ought they to be considering? Those are the questions that I have as I think about missional theological reflection in relation to some of my own experiences.
Yeah. Boy, that's a phenomenal example, because I think it's so common. And we need thorough answers to this sort of scenario in the North American church. The first question, I think, is, are we asking this in order to engage in mission, right? I mean, because I think the what do we do question has been asked 10,000 times in recent years, but with no intention of, it's not what do we do in order to participate in God's mission. It's what do we do? You know, this is, we find ourselves in this situation. Maybe our numbers are dwindling, or maybe our budget is dwindling, or whatever it is that provokes the crisis. And the question, how do we manage this crisis, I think is the wrong one. It's what do we do now, given how we understand what God is doing? What is that? So missional theological reflection, again, is just going to start by reorienting us to the assumption that God is at work, God is doing something, that this is not a good situation or a bad situation. It is the situation in which God is at work. And so now the burden of participation is coming to understand what we need to do to follow the Spirit into this place. And it's going to be costly. Almost always it's going to be costly, because we're following the Spirit of Jesus, which leads us to the cross. It leads us to a cruciform way of living. It leads us through the incarnation, which is a self-emptying way of coming into the world, that for us is, I believe, a model of mission. And it leads us to suffering and ultimately death to ourselves. So again, self-emptying and death to self ought to be orienting the church in mission in its context. And so I doubt that many churches, this is a general comment, not a comment about the church you're talking about specifically. I doubt that many churches that build a church building on the outside of the city are doing so because they're asking themselves, where is God at work and how can I go join in that? Okay, so there's a basic shift that's going to have to happen in the mentality of a church that starts that way and lives that story. And the beautiful thing about the shifts, the socio-cultural shifts that happen around the church, is that those are themselves God's invitation to the church to think differently. They present new opportunities, not unlike the way that the persecution of the church in Jerusalem scattered the church and catalyzed the first mission movement of the church. The circumstances that place us in locations we didn't expect to be are also part of the movement of mission. And so things that could be clearly unfortunate and difficult in our immediate experience, in retrospect, become the ways in which God moved us into mission. And I believe that applies very commonly to churches that find themselves in neighborhoods that are no longer where they used to live and worship. So beginning with that willingness to engage in what God is doing around us, and supposing that whatever that is going to require some self-emptying of us, is, I think, the right starting point. So that's what I had a scenario similar to this in mind when I wrote the section at the end of the chapter on mission that sort of outlines three practices of contextualization: self-emptying, questioning, and translating. And it may be helpful just to recognize that contextualization is language that comes out of missiology, right? That the discipline that developed in relation to the notion that sending missionaries was a cross-cultural endeavor. Okay, so this precedes missional theological reflection, bringing that home to what has been in history the traditional sending context, the West, Western Europe and North American cultures. And so we mentioned this earlier, but the idea that we realized actually our place is also a place where God is at work, where the mission of God is unfolding, invites us to bring home some of those resources that we've developed in cross-cultural situations, because contextualization works and is just as necessary here in our own context. And particularly when our own context, by our own admission, has changed so much that we don't even recognize it anymore. This isn't where we used to live. These neighbors are different neighbors. This rhythm of life is something very unfamiliar to us. Perfect. God has now placed you in a context in which you need to engage like a missionary. You need to start asking yourselves, who do we have to become in order to relate to these people in the name of God? How do we find God at work in a place that's foreign to us, that's not what we're used to? How do we think about that? Well, step one is to say, we're going to divest ourselves. We're not going to cling to our way of life, our assumptions. We're going to hold lightly to a whole bunch of stuff in order to meet God in the midst of people who are unlike us. And if we make that commitment, that initial commitment, we can now embark on a journey of asking new questions and finding new answers in the process of mission. All right, I rambled on for a long time. Sorry about that.
No, that's all right.
That's good. Let me ask a follow-up there, Stephen, just really, really brief here. As you were talking, Greg, I thought a lot of this might be encapsulated with just one question that a church needs to ask itself. If the church understands this foundational part about the triune God as the sending God, if the church asks, how is God sending us? That might open up a whole vista of new questions and reflection for them.
Yeah, I like that, because the question isn't, is God sending us? It's how. How is God sending us?
So what you describe, I'm part of a church that's been our history over the last 20 years, is, and it started with the question that reminds me of an old Clash song, should I stay or should I go? Should we stay here or should we move? Yeah, I don't know which, I can't remember which one brings trouble, which one brings double, but there, I think both of those, it might translate in that both those things are hard. You know, to either move or to stay are hard questions, hard answers in both regards. I think though that, Greg, as you said earlier, it starts in the kind of question you're asking about God, what is God doing? I think one of the first questions a church in that situation asks is, how do we survive? Or how do we become what we were? Or, you know, so a crucial step is finding the right question that is about mission rather than about survival. As you said, self-emptying rather than self-filling. And, you know, it's about what God is doing rather than what we think we want to do.
Absolutely. Because if Jesus were asking the question, how do I survive? We would all be in a great deal of trouble, right? That is not the question that Jesus teaches the church. As disciples, that cannot be the question that we ask. The church is not in the business of surviving or of thriving. The church is in the business of mission, of following Jesus into the purposes of God in the world. And this is a hard word that I think the Western church is receiving from God in our time. This call back to discipleship is a hard word, because the commitment on the level of the congregation to say, we as a body are going to be as invested in asking not how to survive or how to thrive, but how to meet God in the world. In the same way that we would ask a missionary that we sent across an ocean to be committed, that is a high calling that most congregations, that's not a bar that most congregations have had set for being a disciple. I'm avoiding saying being a member of the church, being a member of the local church, because that's, you know, for us, it's just being a follower of Jesus. is that the cost of discipleship, right? Is such that it asks a lot of us. And again, I think we have a model for asking a lot of certain disciples. I don't think any missions committee in any church in our country would say we're not asking a lot of the people that we send to the quote mission field. But what we're not doing is saying that level of commitment, that level of intentionality and sacrifice is the baseline. It's the norm for the church, because God is at work around us too and calling us into his mission. And so I'm not saying that this is easy or even very likely for most congregations. I hope that it is. I certainly believe that it's possible, because any missionary will tell you just after a short period, if we're doing this, it's because of radical dependence on God, not because we're capable of doing this. That high calling is not about an achievement, a work of us as human beings, but of leaning on the Spirit as the Spirit moves in the world. And so I fully believe and expect that congregations can make this kind of shift and lean into this kind of commitment. But I have no illusions about the costliness of that. And I don't know.
Yeah, I'm reflecting as you talk, Greg, about how many of our churches, like a really simple thing to do would be to shift the questions that we ask. Although that's, of course, that's a lot easier to say than to do. But so many of our questions are organizational in nature. You know, things like, we're losing members. What do we do? We didn't make budget. Can we add a new minister? Do we need a new program? Those aren't necessarily, if at all, missional questions. But if a church would shift to thinking about, you know, as we've talked about, how is God sending us? Where do we see God at work around us? Is God at work around us? Then those questions don't even necessarily rely on the organizational questions. It helps us completely reframe and reshape what the purpose of the church is.
Well, and centering those questions is important, because you can't do away with the others. God has blessed the church with very practically minded people, just as he has with aspirationally minded people. And if you try to be unrealistic about the questions that you ask, it's just not going to go well in most churches, because you're going to have people that are just, they're going to be unwilling to say that we can ignore those questions about the budget, right? Okay, say what you will about mission, but we got to keep the lights on. Okay, so there's a battle of values there. And some of those questions, I think, need some real critique, but mostly because they're not because they're wrong in themselves, those practical questions, but because they're rooted in a value system that places them at the center. We have to answer those questions first. Those are the only ones that get this. They have the status of they won't go unanswered, right? Whereas I think we need to recenter and prioritize the other questions about what God is doing. And I think seek first the kingdom and the rest will be added is an absolute principle of Christian mission. It's a movement of trust. It's challenging for people who are very practically minded and very, very oriented toward our responsibility to do the nuts and bolts kinds of stuff. But I don't know how you escape the implications of Jesus' teaching there. In any case, recentering those questions and saying, we will not live as a church without first answering questions about what God is doing in our midst, in our neighborhood, maybe not in our midst, maybe we need to get in God's midst, but what God is up to. And figuring out how to do that, in particular, telling stories, right? As I suggest in the chapter, the practice of questioning, of deeply questioning that leads us into further contextualization is largely about telling stories. It's about asking questions that elicit stories. And so, and this is Peter tells a story of what happened. Paul and Barnabas tell a story of what happened. And that's how you know what God is doing. So you have experiences, and then you come together and very intentionally say, tell us the story. What happened? How did you understand God to be at work in that? How, brothers and sisters, how do you hear that? How do you perceive God's work in this? And staying keyed in as we tell those stories is so important for beginning to imagine our world and our relationship to the world and to God differently.
So one of the things I hear you saying through that is Acts 15 offers us a process. And I think oftentimes we don't read that when we don't notice things like that when we're reading the Bible, because we're looking for what to do. And so we might focus on the decision that they made rather than the process by which they came to that decision. As you highlighted the fact that they told stories. And so I think that's an important thing to think about as we focus on that, Acts 15 is to encourage a church to consider the process by which the decision was made. And how do we take a similar type of process and lay that onto where we are? And, you know, they were experiencing all these different things and they were trying to make sense of it. And we can take our experience where perhaps we're losing members, people, we notice people moving away, you know, so people stop going, but because people are moving away, you know, just they're heading a church that's a little further out of town than we used to be. What does that mean? What's happening? What are the stories that are going along with it? Along those, because inevitably there are always good stories in the midst of that. People are finding our church that used to not be able to find our church. And what does that mean? And trying to highlight, get all the people involved that need to be involved or that possibly have something to share about the situation or have some insight and awareness on that situation. Bring those people in and listen.
That's right. And that is key to finding who can tell us the stories that we're not paying attention to. Because one of the huge difficulties that many churches face is that there are a few people that are consistently given the privilege of telling the story. And there's a whole bunch of other people that we don't hear from. We don't give them the chance to say, hey, I was out in the neighborhood. I was getting my hair cut the other day, and this is what happened. And here's what I think that means. What do you think? There's not a space for that. And so, I'm talking about a really robust, intentional process of questioning and storytelling that would be a shift for a lot of congregations to really kind of figure out to recognize that the institutional gatekeepers are often narrative gatekeepers. And there's a lot of other people that can tell stories about what God is up to that we may not be giving a voice to.
Greg, I really appreciate your time today. We've really enjoyed talking through the book. We have enjoyed kind of learning a little bit more about theological reflection, missional theological reflection. What if our listeners wanted to maybe dig along this a little bit more, other than your chapter, which is we felt like it lays out a good idea, way of doing this. What other resources would you point people to as far as learning more about theological reflection and particularly missional theological reflection?
This past year, just a few months ago, a brand new book by John Franke came out called Missional Theology. And it's kind of the only one of its kind Right now, there's lots of other resources and articles and things that I draw from when I teach on this, but that's a great place to go for an introduction to missional theology and kind of what that's about in our North American context.
Say the author's name one more time.
John Franke, Franke.
All right. And the book title is Missional Theology.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Great. Thanks for that. Appreciate it very much. If people want to get a hold of you, how do they find you?
Well, I am on Twitter and Facebook. My website is scriptureandmission.com. I would have to look up my Twitter handle. I don't even remember what it is off the top of my head. But it's there on the website. You can find my links to Twitter and Facebook there.
Very good. I appreciate being on with us. I hope that the book continues to sell. People engage in it in churches and find it helpful, and also open up conversations for you and the other authors to have with churches and church leaders about doing these things and raising up the value of discipleship, particularly in community. That's really good. Jeremy, last words?
Yeah, I just want to thank you, Greg. You've done two interviews with us. Both of them have been fascinating for us to talk with you about. Just really appreciate you and the time that you've given to this and the book project. It's been great.
Well, thank you both for having me on. It's been my pleasure.
Thanks, everybody, for joining us on this episode of Discipleship in Discipleship Conversations. The book is Discipleship in Community. That's what we've been talking about this season. If you have not yet, please pick up that book and find a group to read it with. And we hope that it will be a blessing to you. Thanks for joining us this season and following along in the conversation. We'll talk to you next time. Thank you for listening to this discipleship conversation. We invite you to share this episode with your friends and tune in next time for another conversation. You can find previous episodes at discipleshipconversations.com. Jeremy coaches leaders and helps them find personal growth by aligning their actions with their values. He also leads discipleship cohorts. To connect with Jeremy, go to his website at jeremyhoover.com or contact him by email at jeremyhoover@gmail.com. Stephen provides discipleship and ministry coaching through various organizations. To connect with Stephen, go to his website at stephencarazel.wordpress.com. The music you hear through the episode is by audionautics.com. Thank you for listening.